Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Let me set up the story for today. The year is about 55 AD. The Apostle Paul hears that the church that he started in Corinth, which is modern-day Greece, has been infested by false teaching. One of the false teachings was, there is no resurrection. When you die, that's it. So Paul takes out his quill and writes the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and he tells them about the mystery of the change at the last trumpet, the resurrection. The word mystery appears 20 times in the New Testament, and it refers to something God reveals to the church that He doesn't tell the rest of mankind. What I want us to do today is to examine the mystery of the change that will happen when the last trumpet sounds. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open your word that you'd open my mouth, open our ears and our hearts, and speak to us, Lord, about what will happen at the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, and we start down at verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For if the dead are not raised, like these false teachers were saying, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." Here's the first lesson today. If Christ is not risen, your faith is worthless. I grew up in Omaha. I had a good friend that I grew up with. Her name was Jerry. She went to the same church that I went to. We graduated high school. I went to my college. She comes up here to a liberal Lutheran college for school, takes a religion course her first semester, and the religion professor taught Jesus didn't really physically rise from the dead. So Jerry came home not believing in Christ's resurrection. I don't know that she died a while ago. I don't know if she ever came back to Christ. Do you know that we have professors in some of our supposedly church colleges and seminaries who teach, well, it doesn't matter if Jesus literally rose from the dead. It's what it means. And I had a good Bible professor who responded, if it didn't happen, it doesn't mean anything. If Christ is not risen, our faith is worthless. Listen, I believe you can deny the historicity of Adam and Eve and still be a Christian. I don't think you should, but I think you can. I think you can deny the historicity of Noah and the ark. I don't think you should, but that's not what saves you. Can you deny the historicity of Jesus dying for your sins and rising from the dead? No. You have to believe that happened. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. I remember when I was in seminary, old Professor Frost, a good biblical man, some student put up his hand, Professor Frost, do you have to believe in the literal resurrection of Christ to be a Christian? And old Professor Frost said, son, you don't play with that one. So I shared this before, but a couple winters or so ago, big snowstorm, but I get into the car and I'm heading to my conservative, biblical, Missouri Synod Lutheran Church for worship. I get there and the church was closed because of the snowstorm. I turn my car around. I go back home, and on the way, here's a liberal ELCA Lutheran church, and they were open. So I thought, okay, I'll worship with them today. The pastor gets up to preach on Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then the preacher said, but what if you don't confess Jesus with your lips? And what if you don't believe he really rose from the dead? Does that mean you won't be saved? And the pastor said, Not necessarily. And I felt like standing up and screaming, yes, necessarily. You have to believe Christ rose from the dead. Our whole Christian religion hangs on the fact that he rose from the dead. And if he didn't, we are duped. In fact, that's what it says in the next verse. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. Here's the next lesson. If Christ has not risen, we are still lost. Listen, it's not just the cross that saves us. It's the cross and the resurrection that saves us. You need both. I mean, I went to my dermatologist yesterday, and my skin doctor is a Christian, and we talked about this. The two things you cannot deny and be a Christian are he cried for your sins and rose from the dead. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 earlier in the chapter. You have to believe in those two things if you want to be a Christian. Next verse is verse 18. Then those who also have fallen asleep, have died in Christ Jesus, have perished. Next lesson, if Christ is not risen, the dead are dead. I mean, as a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. If Christ is not risen, what would I say at Uncle Joe's funeral? He's dead. He's toast. He's food for worms. That's all I could say. And look at verse 19. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. Next lesson. If Christ is not risen, we've been duped. Pity us. I have a friend that I grew up with, and her mother was a liberal Episcopalian. Her mom didn't go to church much, maybe Christmas and Easter. And one day my friend said to her mother, you know, Mom, you don't believe in these stories. You don't believe in the Christmas story. You don't believe Christ rose from the dead. You don't believe in the Easter story. Mom, why do you go to church at all? And her mother responded, well, you're right. I don't believe in the stories, but they're such nice stories. No, they're not. If they didn't happen, they're deceptions. I mean, for a while I went to Grinnell College in Iowa, very secular, non-Christian college, and one of the young women from my Bible study was talking to her friend about Christ and her belief that Christ rose from the dead, and her secular friend looked at her and said, "You are duped." Well, you know, that's true. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. It's either true or it's not true, but it's not a nice story. I used to do a radio show, a call-in show, and regularly Kevin the agnostic would call in. And it finally occurred to me what I needed to say to Kevin. And have you ever heard of Pascal's wager? Pascal was a French philosopher in the 1600s. And he was Christian, and he made this point. I'm a Christian. If I die and I find out I'm wrong, I just die. But for the non-believers who reject Christ, if you die and you discover there's a heaven, there's a hell, and there was a need for Jesus Christ, wow, are you in trouble. And Pascal's point was, wouldn't it be better to wager in favor of your eternal soul rather than against your eternal soul? Skip down to verse 32 now. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here's the next lesson. If there is no resurrection, let's party. Paul is saying, look, I was thrown to the wild beasts in the arena at Ephesus. Why would I go through that if we're not raised from the dead? I mean, there are Christians right now dying in Eritrea or India or North Korea. Well, why die for Christ if when you're dead, that's it? If there's no resurrection, let's party. I mean, I can tell you, if I didn't believe in Christ and the resurrection, I can tell you the sins I'd be committing, but I don't because there's a resurrection. Now skip down to verse 51. Here's the mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. So here's the mystery. Believers alive at the end won't die, but they will be changed. Like I say, I do a lot of funerals. And what I say at the funeral is, everybody in this church is going to have a funeral. You don't get out of this life alive. Unless, if you happen to be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ, then you won't die. You'll be changed into your new body. And verse 52, the next part of the mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The word moment there, the New Testament is written in Greek, the word moment is atomos, from which we get the word atom. The words literally means that which cannot be cut or divided, the smallest conceivable quantity of time. In other words, if you're alive at the second coming, you get your new body, just like that. This is one reason I don't believe in purgatory. I don't think you have to go to purgatory for perhaps hundreds of years to have your sins purged off. Jesus did for us for that when he died on the cross. I think the change is not going to be hundreds of years. It's going to be choo. And then look at verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here's the next lesson. Our new bodies will be perfect. There's no hospitals in heaven. There's no Tylenol. There's no wheelchairs. Our new bodies will be perfect. You don't need a tummy tuck or a facelift. That's what happens on the last day. Verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will, future tense, come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I want you to notice the tense of the verb there. This will happen. Here's the next lesson. The victory over death is future. Let me explain what's called realized eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things, the things that happen at the very end. The Jews believe that the last things that will happen is God will judge the world, the dead will be raised, everyone will be healed, everything will... When Jesus was on earth, he realized some of that in his 3 years of ministry as an adult. He raised people from the dead. He healed people's bodies. So some of the things that are going to happen at the very end of time were realized and happened in the life of Christ. They're still going to happen future, but partially fulfilled. Now let me tell you about something called over-realized eschatology. So I was watching television, and normally it's this prosperity preacher who does the preaching, but this week was his wife. She preaches just like her husband. I claim in the name of Jesus Christ right now, total healing and total prosperity. And she says, you do that too. You claim your total healing because that's what God has promised us. No, he hasn't. That's a future thing. Now, does God heal our bodies? He does miracles still. And does he prosper us? Often he does. But there are lots of Christians who are in a wheelchair or who are poor as they can be. Nothing's wrong with their faith. They know that the future tense of the verse, that'll happen in the future. I mean, God indeed heals people, but for the Apostle Paul, God said, Paul, your thorns are going to remain. You're going to keep suffering from that thing. So beware of prosperity preachers on television. Next is verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. All right, now look at that verse and answer this question. Why will we die? The answer is sin. We all inherited this thing from Adam and Eve called original sin. And remember, God said, Adam, when you sin, you're going to die. Well, we all sin, so we all die. And somebody would say, well, yeah, but didn't Jesus die for our sins so we don't have to die? Well, he died to save us from the second death, which is hell, but you still have to go through the first death, your physical death. Then look at verse 56. And the power of sin is the law. So answer this question. Where does sin's power come from? The answer is the law. They're talking about God's law, the Ten Commandments. And that's a strange teaching, but think of it. Mommy says, Jimmy, do not put beans in your ears. She leaves the room, and what's the first thing he does? He puts beans in his ears. He never thought of doing it before, but now that mommy says I can't, well, I'll show her. And that's what the Ten Commandments are wonderful. They're great, but they bring out our sin nature. Well, who is God to tell me I shouldn't commit adultery? Blah, blah, blah. And the power of sin is the law, because it brings out our evil. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next lesson. Jesus has conquered death for us. In the 1400s, the southern tip of Africa was called the Cape of Storms. Violent weather, so sailors did not go beyond that point and come back alive to tell of it. But finally it happened, and they explored. They got to the other side, and they opened up a route to India, and they came back, and they changed the name to the Cape of Good Hope. That's what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Before Jesus rose from the dead, death was the Cape of Storms. We didn't know what was on the other side of the grave. But then Jesus came for 3 days, goes on the other side, comes back alive saying, there's good hope for those who believe in me. And our last point. What does all this resurrection theology have to do with my personal daily life? Glad you asked that question. Look at verse 58. Therefore, says Paul, my beloved brethren, because there will be a resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So here's the last lesson. What's the application from all this for my life? Don't quit. The reward is coming. Because you will be raised from the dead, it matters how you live your life. You know, as a pastor, sometimes you say, well, you know, Mr. So-and-so, would you please teach Sunday school again this year? And sometimes you get, well, I'm an older person now. I've done that. Let somebody else do it. Well, that's called quitting. Here is what Pastor John MacArthur wrote. Leisure and relaxation are two great modern idols to which many Christians seem quite willing to bow the knee. In proper proportion, recreation can restore our energy and increase our effectiveness, but they also can become ends in themselves, demanding more and more of our attention. More than one believer has relaxed and hobbied himself completely out of the work of the Lord. In other words, don't coast. Keep serving the Lord till your last breath, because you'll be rewarded. I knew a 90-year-old organist at our church by the name of Helen. And when she eventually had to go into the nursing home, I would visit her, and she'd say, oh, Tom, I get to the piano and I play the old hymns here, and the people hear it in their rooms, and they tell me, oh, Helen, I love hearing those old hymns. When she died, a 90-year-old pastor, a Lutheran pastor by the name of Pastor Bill Berg, at age 90, got up to do her funeral sermon, and he said, isn't it great that Helen never retired? So if there's one point you take home from this message, it's this. Don't coast. Keep serving the Lord. You're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to be rewarded for the work you do for the Lord. So serve the Lord till your last breath. I mean, when you're dead, then you can coast. Then you can rest. But you're still breathing for a reason. So do something to serve the Lord. That is what Paul the Apostle had to write to counter the false teaching going on in Corinth. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today is from a viewer. Will unbelievers hear the trumpet sound when the church is raptured? I know the verse where one will be in the field and the other will be taken.
Yeah, Jesus said two people will be in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. I think that's teaching that when Christ returns, some will be taken to salvation, others will be left for destruction. Now, this person probably believes in a very popular teaching in America called the pre-tribulation rapture, that 7 years before Jesus comes back, all the Christians disappear and go to heaven. Personally, I don't see that in Scripture. And it's not in the history of the church. That became a popular belief in the early 1800s in America. And now lots of American Christians believe that we're not here till the second coming. We disappear 7 years before Christ returns. I think we're here till the end. So will unbelievers hear the trumpet sound? Everybody hears the trumpet sound when Christ returns. And then he comes down in the clouds and the dead are raised and then the judgment happens. I think that all happens at one time. Now, don't send me letters. Don't send me books. People get very upset that I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians says we'll be caught up. I just think that happens when Jesus comes down. I don't see pre-tribulation in the Bible. And Mona, people get upset with me for this, but this is not the doctrine of the Trinity. This is not salvation by grace alone. Christians can have different opinions on how the world's going to end, and probably we're all wrong, because look how wrong we got the first coming of Christ. The Jews were not expecting a crucified Messiah. Well, Christ will return at the end of time, but I think we've all got probably some details wrong. So there you go.
There we go. How will God put our bodies back together?
Yeah, preaching on the resurrection mm-hmm. just now, some people kind of poo-poo that. Well, you know, you're going to be disintegrated. What if you died at sea? You're totally rotted and gone. Mm-hmm. Well, does it ever occur, though, the God who made our bodies to begin with, don't you think he could put them back together if he wanted to? I mean, God's a big God. So God will raise us from the dead. Exactly how he does all that, only the Lord knows. But again, if he made them, he can put them back together.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Is it acceptable for a Christian to be cremated?
Yeah. We get this question a lot. And I think, you know, we're coming from Minnesota, wherever you're at in the country. I think a mortician told me, the majority of people in Minnesota now get cremated. Mm-hmm. Now, just can a Christian be cremated? Well, yes. Is it a sin? I'm not going to say it's a sin. The history of the church is not in favor of cremation mm-hmm. just because we want to witness to the resurrection of the body. So the history of the church is against it. But I can't tell somebody it's a sin if you do it, because there's no verse that says thou shalt not get cremated. And obviously, God will put you back together. Even if you're, you know, sometimes, I remember this actor who was an atheist died and he got cremated. His ashes were scattered over the ocean. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, does he think he's getting away? Mm-hmm. God can put him back together. So that's my 10 cents on it. Yeah.
Do you think part of the reason is that cremation is so much cheaper than a traditional?
If I was to get cremated, which I don't think I will, that'd be the reason.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is cheaper.
Yeah.
Another viewer wrote in, I worry about the sheep and the goat verses. I thought if you ask Christ into your heart and ask for forgiveness for your sins, then you go to heaven. But the goats are going to hell?
Well, yes, because the goats are those who rejected Christ and never lived for Christ at all. The sheep are those who have been saved by God's grace, and mm-hmm. not that we're saved by good works. Good works don't save us, but they're the evidence that we have been saved. So if you're saved by grace, it changes your life. You won't be perfect, but it'll change your life. The goats are people who never accepted Christ, or they accepted him, but never really meant it. And so that's the difference.
Okay.
Yeah.
Another viewer, do Catholics believe Jesus is the only way of salvation?
Yeah, I'm a Lutheran, and so this person wants to know what Catholics believe. That's kind of like saying, do Lutherans believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? Well, the answer is depending on what Lutheran you talk to. Technically, the Lutheran Church teaches you have to have faith in Christ to be saved. Salvation mm-hmm. by faith alone, by grace alone, scripture alone. So, sadly, lots of Lutherans, pastors and professors at liberal seminaries teach everybody goes to heaven. The head bishop mm-hmm. of the ELCA Lutheran Church told a Chicago newspaper, hell is empty. Mm-hmm. So there's a leader in the church, the leader of that denomination. But technically, the ELCA even, the liberal branch of Lutheranism, still in their documents and in the Lutheran confessions teach Jesus is the only way of salvation. Mm-hmm. All right, same with the Catholic Church. Do Catholics believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? Well, it depends on what Catholic you talk to. I think technically they would say that Christ is necessary for salvation. But Pope Francis A little boy got to the microphone. Pope Francis, my father died and he was an atheist. Will I see him in heaven? Pope Francis responded, your father was a good man. You'll see him in heaven. So there's the head of the Catholic Church saying, as long as you're good, which nobody is, you'll go to heaven. So the Bible teaches salvation by Christ alone. And technically some churches believe that, but their pastors and bishops don't.
And what about John 14:6?
I'm the only way, said Jesus. That's it.
I know the Jews are God's chosen people. What do they believe about Jesus? What do they do now that they don't sacrifice animals?
The Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Then they rejected Christ, and the church became the new chosen people. I still believe God has a future for the Jews, because if you read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul talks about a hardening coming on the Jews now, but at the end, the hardening will be lifted and a lot of Jews will come to Christ before the second coming. That's the way I understand it. So God isn't done with the Jews, but what do the Jews believe about Christ? Well, again, it depends on what Jew. There are Christian Jews who believe in Christ, and they're Messianic Jews. But the preponderance of Jews, and a lot of Jews are secular, they don't practice Judaism anymore. But technically, the normal belief of the Jews is that Jesus was a prophet, but that's it. And so, and then what? In 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple, ever since then, there have been no sacrifices. So what do they do now that they can't sacrifice? Well, they don't sacrifice because they can't until the temple's rebuilt, and whether that'll ever happen, only the Lord knows. So
they can't atone for their sins, and if they
Why Jesus is the Lamb of God that fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices. So Christians don't sacrifice lambs, and that's why I think the Jews don't or can't.
What are some of the signs of the end times? Are we living in the end times today? Sure seems like evil is everywhere.
You know, the signs of the end, one of them, I think, is you'll see a large conversion of Jews again, Romans 11. I don't think that's happened. So also the Antichrist comes. There are signs that happen. The main thing that happens is Christ comes down in the clouds, raises the dead, judges the world.
Okay.
Yep.
Here's one.
I think we better wrap her up there, Mona. So everybody, thank you for joining us. If you want to watch these shows for free anytime, you just go to pastorstudy.org, hit the YouTube button at our website, and you'll see all of our TV shows there. Thank you for those of you that support us in prayer and giving. I'm the only one that is salaried in this ministry, and my salary is modest. It doesn't go to a big car, I tell you. And then everybody else, Mona and everybody else, does this for free because they love the Lord. They're volunteers. So if the Lord nudges you to give, it'll go to the right place. And there you go.
Thanks for joining us today. May you have a blessed week. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.